watch with their little kids sitting next to them are filthy. You know, not only do they participate in those things that are wrong, but they're also unashamed about it. I mean, we've got an entire month of the year dedicated to an abomination to God. It's called Pride Month. And I mean, it's also just got one of the Lord's least favorite sins on there. In Proverbs 6, it says, you know, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, a proud look. And that's got that in the name of it, Pride Month. And so things are just, nowadays, they're an affront to God. And the reason for that is because it was something that was penned over 1,000 years ago. It's because people have a seared conscience. People's consciences are killed, they're broken, they're seared. And so today, for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about the process of killing your conscience. And there's a man in the Bible named Herod, and he gives us a great example of the steps that any man will take before killing his conscience. And it's not something that just happens overnight. This is a process that every man goes through if the conscience is dead. And it's really a process that hopefully you maybe don't get to the end of, but this is something that's going to occur in your life on a regular basis. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 16. Mark chapter 6, we're going to be staying in this text for the rest of the service here. Mark chapter 16, there's a story of this man named Herod. And this time in the... Gospels here, there's a man who's named John the Baptist. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with how everything takes place in the Gospels, but this man named John, he comes along and he starts preaching before Jesus Christ came. It says that he was meant to prepare the way for the Lord. And so because while he was preparing the way, he caused a lot of trouble, you could say. That's maybe not the right way to put it, but he was said to be a very rough, coarse man. And this man was a street preacher, so he was on the streets causing a bit of a ruckus. And he said that he looked like Elijah. And if you know anything about Elijah the Tishbite in the Old Testament, he was a man who stuck his bony finger out to some kings in Israel and told them how it was, and told them it wasn't going to rain, or told them some things that God specifically told them. He's likened to him. And he caused so much of a stir that he got the attention of this Roman governor in the land, whose name was Herod. And this man, he came and he heard some of John's preaching, and that's where we'll begin here in Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Brother Scott, do you mind just opening us in a word of prayer? Amen, amen. And so in this passage here, I'd like to just draw some things out about the process before you kill your conscience, and this process that takes place. And every one of you in here has experienced at least one of the elements of this process. And I'd like to point out the first thing that happens, and this is probably something that you've experienced before, the first thing that will happen to you in this process of your conscience is you will have a revelation. And what I mean by that is God will reveal something to you that is truth. He'll reveal something to you that is right. And now you have to remember that Herod didn't grow up in a great home. Herod and the Roman, you know, situation back then was a very immoral one. And his father was the same Herod who murdered all the children in Matthew chapter 2. And you can imagine the damage that that does to just a little boy growing up in a house. And when he was looking, you know, when Herod was looking for Jesus, and the Romans of these days were immoral, and maybe he didn't have the best of, as far as morally speaking, the best of childhoods. But that being said, there came a day that is talked about in Mark chapter 6 where he encountered the truth. a day where maybe for the first time he came face to face with actual righteousness, with real truth. And that's what it says in verse 20. If you'd read that verse again, it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and in holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." And Herod knew that what John was preaching and the way that John was living was the right way to live. He knew that what John was saying was the truth. And maybe, again, it was the first time he had encountered it. But nonetheless, he knew it was true because it says it there. And now for the Christian, that this is something that should happen regularly in your life. You want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be likening this to a similar situation in the Christian's life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And this is what I'd like you to pay attention to. Verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, me and you will never be perfect. We'll never attain that. But what this verse is saying is that for the rest of your life as a Christian, the Lord will be revealing things about you that need to change. He'll be revealing truth to you and maybe things about your personality or the way that maybe some habits that you have developed from your childhood, and he'll be taking some things and he'll continue to change you into being more like Jesus Christ. And that's the entirety of the Christian life, is trying to get to be more like him, and in that process getting to know him better. And so what I'm getting at in all this, and the reason that I'm talking about Herod, is because Herod had a chance here. Herod had an opportunity to see truth and to do something about it. And now, if we're smart, what we ought to do as soon as the truth is revealed to us is we ought to stop doing whatever the thing is that God put his finger on. That ought to be the thing that we should do, right? But oftentimes it's not. Oftentimes it's just in our nature to buck the things that God is trying to show us and trying to reveal to us. And so, oftentimes, we put our earphones in, we turn on the TV, and we go about our day. And God is that's becoming more and more common. And the devil is interested in you know, getting more and more distractions in your life. So it is becoming easier and easier to take the truth that God has revealed to you and to just put it aside. And to not deal with it. And to put it off. And so God, wanting what's best for you, if you turn back to Mark chapter 6, if you'd go back there, God wants what's best for me and you. And he's going to do the same couple of things that he did with Herod here. God wanted Herod to get right. And I'm not a Calvinist. And I don't think that it was God's will that Herod not get right. I think God had an option there, for if Herod wanted to, Herod could have responded correctly, but he didn't. So if you turn back to Mark chapter 6, God wanting what's best for you, he tries something, just like in the life of Herod here, he's going to try something a bit more pointed. And that brings us to the next step in this process of your conscience in Mark chapter 6, verse 17, and that's a rebuke. If you'd look at verse 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And what I'd like you to notice in this verse here is that Herod gets a direct, pointed rebuke for a specific way that he was living. There was something specific in Herod's life that God said, "That's wrong, and you know it." And the way that it works in the life of the Christian is, and I don't know if you've talked to some new converts before, but sometimes people get saved later in life. Sometimes people don't know what is right and wrong because of maybe the way that they grew up. Now, that doesn't take away from the consequences of sin, but I think God has a bit more grace with some of those people. I think about my mom, and I referred to her last week, but she grew up in not a great home, not a great household. And she came into church at, you know, 21 or 22 years old, with her Bible in her hand, wanting to get the truth, and was asking people in church if they'd like to go dancing with her the next week. Now, My mom has no, she had no idea that maybe dancing wasn't something that you'd want to invite people from church to. She had no idea. And yet, I think God had some grace with her. And I think God allowed some time for that to take place. Now, I've spoken to my mom, and I know that there were some specific things that as soon as she got saved, God put his finger on and he said, you got to get rid of that. And so what I'm trying to get at here, what I'm trying to say is that there is going to be some things, it's not going to be everything at the same time, but there are going to be some things in your life that God points his finger at and he said, you need to give this to me or you're not going to move a step further. And it's a pointed rebuke, just like he does with Herod. And like a lot of men in power, I imagine that Herod was probably not used to people speaking to him that way. I bet Herod was used to people just coming along and licking his boots as they walked by. But that wasn't in John's character. You see, John was not the type of guy that was looking at the man's pocketbook when he was speaking to him. John was not the type of man, it wasn't in his character to just leave things well enough alone and keep the peace, you could say, for the sake of the money. No, he was the man who told the truth no matter who was in front of him. No matter who he was encountered with, he spoke the truth directly. And, Herod had the power to just take his head off right there. But he didn't. Because Herod had a conflict. There was something inside Herod that knew what John was saying was right and knew the truth because it was revealed to him. And he just did something else. He didn't kill him, but at the same time, he didn't get right. So what did he do? Well, he did what a lot of Christians do, and he just put it off again. He just put it off. He said, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this right now. I don't want to think about this. Even though John loved me enough to tell me the truth, and I think Herod probably saw the love in John's eyes when John was trying to get him the truth, I bet Herod realized this man is not speaking this just out of, he's not saying this frivolously. He is telling me this because he loves me and he wants what's best for me. And the point that brings up is that real love is not as much speaking nice to people as it is telling them the truth. That's what real love is. I think a lot of new age pastors get that mixed up. They think love is leaving people alone in their sin and letting them rot. A lot of pastors think that real love is not telling sinners that there is a hell. They think real love is, we're not going to talk about the mean things. We're just going to talk about how God loves everyone. You know, God just loves you exactly the way that you are. Don't change a thing. You don't have to change a thing. God loves you. And I hate to say it, but as much as God did love you enough to send Jesus Christ to die for you, he doesn't like you exactly the way that you are. You know what he loves? He loves his son, Jesus Christ. And the more and more that you can become like him, that's what he's going to love. And the parts of you that start to merge and meld with Jesus Christ, the more and more time that you spend with him, that's what God loves. That's what he respects. And so I think about another man in the Bible. His name was David, and he sinned a great sin. He murdered a man in cold blood. He committed adultery with that same man's wife. He did some terrible things, and one day a man named Nathan the prophet came along, and out of love for that man, pointed his finger in his face, and he said, "Thou art the man." He said, "Thou art the man." And, you know, David is the picture of the man who stops the process of killing his conscience right there. David stopped right there and he said, in this response, he said, "I have sinned." Three words, "I have sinned." He admitted his fault and he acknowledged that the way that he was going was wrong and he turned around, and that's called repentance. And David loved Nathan for that. And we know that David loved Nathan for that because a while later he has a son and he names his son after Nathan the prophet. And that's the right response. If you're in this position right now, if maybe you've been rebuked about something recently, then you have a chance right now. You have a chance right now to stop the way that you're going, to stop this direction of searing and killing your conscience and repenting now, just like you had a chance as soon as God revealed the truth. And that's every step of the way you have a chance. Every single step of the way you have an opportunity to turn. And Herod, much like David, was presented with this choice. He could either turn from the way that he was living and get it right and say in his heart, I have sinned, or he could continue. And what we find out is, he actually ended up taking the next step in killing his conscience, which maybe some of you in here have done the same thing. I know I have. I know there have been things in my life where I just put it off and put it off until God had to come down harder and deal with me differently. But the next step is rejection. See, now God has shown you some things. He's had some grace with you. I think God almost like, well, you know what? I'm going to just tell him a bit more clearly what the truth is. I think God has some grace. But now we get to a point where things are a bit different. If you want to turn back to the sister passage in Luke chapter 3, this is the same story, but just in a different gospel. Luke chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 19. Luke 3, verse 19, it says, and this is after John rebuked him, right? It says in verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So he rejects it. He takes John and he puts him in prison. Now again, he hasn't killed John yet. It's not over. But he's put him in prison. He's put it off, just like he'd done the last couple of times. And what's crazy is, if you turn back to Mark chapter 6, you know, Herod's problem was not that he hated the truth so much. It's not that he disliked John, and we know that by the passage. It says that he heard him gladly. So Herod's problem was not even that he hated the truth so much. It's not that he hated John. But if you look in verse 17, I want to show you what was actually going on here. In verse 17, Mark 6, verse 17, it says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So Herod had this wife that he wasn't supposed to have, and she was the one who was unhappy with John. Herod's wife was the one that didn't like the preaching and didn't like the truth. And so Herod put him in prison for her sake. And that's what it says. It says that she would have killed him. In verse 19, it says, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. Herodias is, I don't know why Herodias is her name. That's kind of weird. You just add Eus to the end of your husband's name. I don't get that, but that's what her name was. And verse 19, it says, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And so, if you see what actually happened here, is what I think is going on in Herod's mind, is he actually put John in prison because his wife didn't like the message. And I almost see Herod trying to mitigate the situation in his mind, trying to keep the peace, you know. In his mind, I almost think, I would never kill John like my wife wants to do. I would never do that. But I don't want to get right now. So I'm going to continue to put this off. And so he bound him in prison, and he puts him in prison. I'll just keep him there until the wife cools down, and I'll just put off getting right for a bit longer. He'll be fine down there. I'll just lock the Holy Spirit down up in the recesses of my heart. I will lock up the things that I heard in the preaching on Sunday. I'll take my Bible and I'll put it on a shelf somewhere to where I don't have to look at it. I don't have to be reminded of the truth, but I'm not going to get right. And I shall not be moved. And eventually that had a terrible result. Somebody once said the wrong door leads to the wrong place every single time. And that was the wrong door. Herod went through the wrong door, and later down the road, Herod has a big birthday party, and that wicked woman that he was yoked up with hatches a scheme to kill the preacher that she didn't like. And we'll just read verse 21 through 28. It's a pretty brutal passage here. In verse 21, it says, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and to chief estates of Galilee. All the chief muckety mucks were there, right? And in verse 22, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. The point I'm trying to get across here is that at first, the rejection wasn't even on purpose. It was just circumstances. And that rejection, which was a passive rejection, it was a sin of passiveness, is what led to Herod cutting off the head of John the Baptist. Unintentionally. Not on purpose. He wasn't trying to kill John. We see from the beginning of the passage here, he had no intention of killing John. But he didn't have to. And he murders John without even trying. And what I'm trying to tell you, Christian, is all you have to do to kill your conscience is to put it off. To just put off getting right. You see, the way God works in the life of Christians is he finds something in you that's hindering your walk. And he points it out. And he says, that needs to go. And when you reject that conviction, you cannot grow. And you will stay exactly where you are. And this rejection that Herod was at, the result of this is one of the scariest things that can happen in the life of a Christian is God left him alone. You don't hear about Herod after that. God's not trying to deal with Herod anymore because he full-on rejected it. And you will come to a point, Christian, when you get to the end of something and God's dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you until he leaves you alone. And he will let your sin consume you. And that is the worst possible place you can be. It's not when he's rebuking you, like a lot of people think. That's not the worst place you can be. That's called an opportunity. No, the place that you're left at is when God says, okay, fine. Have it your way and continue on. And if you don't, then there's only one thing left. If you don't get it right, then you're left with only the last step in this terrible process here, which is regret. After all the things that have gone on, you're left with some regret. And months later, if you want to look at verse 16 here, what this story is actually being told in a different light. In verse 16, we'll read here, it says, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And what this verse is referring to is that there was some clamor about this new man that had come into town. And this new man that had come into town was not John. He wasn't John. He did some miracles like John. He kind of sounded like John in his preaching, but it wasn't John. And Herod thought it was John. And I can just see Herod looking back for the rest of his life with John haunting him for the rest of his life. And Herod regretted that. His sin haunted him. He spent the rest of his days looking over his shoulder for John. And the thing is, the person whose fame that Herod heard of was not John. Eventually, he comes face to face with the man he thought was John, but wasn't. You might remember, when Jesus Christ was getting crucified, who does he come before? He comes before Herod. And Herod lays eyes on this man who he thought was John, but wasn't John. And he looks at him and he says, that's not John. He said, this is somebody different. And what I'm trying to say to you is when you arrive at eternity, the person that's going to be staring you in the face is not going to be the preacher that rebuked you. It's not going to be any of the people you were responsible to on earth. It's not going to be the wife that you were unfaithful to. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be Jesus Christ. and he's going to stick out his hands with those diamond-shaped nail piercings, and he's going to look at you, and he said, and he's going to say, what did you do with the time that I gave you? He's going to say, I gave you chance after chance to get whatever thing that you're involved in right. I gave you chance after chance, and you didn't. And now it's wasted, a life wasted. And so will you put it off again? Today, this is not the end of the line. Maybe today you haven't killed John yet. But this is a rebuke, or this is some revelation maybe, of something that I don't know what it is, but right now if you're sitting there on that pew and you're thinking of something, that's what it is. Whatever thing that comes to your mind when I say God's been dealing with you about something, that's the thing that you're struggling with right now. And that's normal. It's normal to struggle, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Will you continue to leave it be? Will you continue to let God just get further and further off to where he has no dealings with you anymore? Maybe there's something in your life that he wants you to do. Maybe years ago, he wanted you to be a missionary, and you've been running from it. Maybe years ago, God said, I want more out of you. And you said, nope. And you just threw it in prison. And you said, I'm not going to deal with this. Maybe God said, why haven't you spent more time with me? Why haven't you prayed a bit more? Where's the time that you're spending on all these other things, but you can't spend some time with me? And that's going to be a scary day. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be up there and to be at the judgment seat of Christ and millions of Christians who are going to be standing there, and he's going to say, well, you're saved. You can come into heaven, but that's it. You're saved, but nobody knew it. Nobody knew. Nobody, you never talked about it. You never talked about me. You rarely cracked open your Bible. You never prayed to me, but, you know, I'll let you in because I see the blood of Jesus Christ, my son, but you never did a thing for me. And you're going to be walking around heaven, and everybody else, maybe somebody else has a crown. Maybe somebody else has some fine linen that they gathered when they were here on earth, and you're going to be left there with nothing. So what are you going to do? If I could have somebody come to the piano and we'll bow for prayer here. I'm not sure if, well, never mind. Okay. You're given a chance here. And I'm opening the altar up here because maybe there's something that you need to deal with. Maybe there's something that you know God's been dealing with you about. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just like to maybe ask you if there's something that God has been dealing with you about. And I could never know what that is. Maybe even the people in your family don't know what that is. But there's something that God's been dealing with you about. And that conscience of yours is a really delicate thing. And somebody explained it one time. It's like a square that sits in a circle. And more that you turn it, the more and more that you turn around, those edges seem to wear down, and they wear down, and they wear down in your heart. And the more and more that you buck at the things that God's trying to reveal to you and the things that God's trying to show you, the more and more that conscience is going to get seared and you're going to kill it. And I'll just, in closing, like to read you this verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Today, your conscience can be purged from dead works. Today, God is saying, I can take care of all those things. Just come to me with it. I don't know what you're struggling with, but boy, is our God merciful. I don't know what you've got problems with, but God's not expecting you to do so much. All he wants from you is he wants you to come to him and give it to him and say, God, I've been having a rough time with this. And I need your help. I need your grace and I need your mercy. And we have a good God. We have a really, really good God that is willing to help you with those things. There's some people in this church that maybe you could go to and get some help with some of those things. And I hope that was a blessing you this morning. I hope maybe the Lord spoke to you and you can go on and do something for Him. Thank you, Ms. Rosalind. Thank you. All right, let's go.